Welcome on this 26th day of March, 2024. This is Diana Portman with the Mighty Hand of God, and we have Lauren Peterson on the line with us, presenter of the Angel Wars series. We're going to be covering episode number 15 tonight, and let me go ahead and open in prayer before we get started. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together in this format, what you have made possible to speak of the things of God, of your word, and the things that you have imparted to us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. We just ask that you be right here in the midst of us, and that everything spoken, everything discussed is led and guided by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we just ask also that you will open the ears of all of us, every listener to this program, Lord. Give us understanding, revelation. Remove any veils, Lord, any remaining veils of deception in your body. And I just thank you for all these things in Jesus' holy name. Okay.
Amen.
Before we get started, I'll go ahead and just do a brief recap of episode number 14. And as most of you are following this series know, episode 14 had a part A and B. I'm going to just touch on all of it, just briefly. You spoke about an abundance. You mentioned the abundance of proof around the world that shows advanced technologies in other time periods, Lauren. You spoke of the new life forms that are being discovered around the earth, right? In the depths of the oceans and so forth. And hardcore evolutionists, you brought that up, how they got together everything on their computer systems to crunch DNA sequences. They were trying to see how far back that they could place the original source points, right, to get to a single point of beginning. And the missing links are still all missing. They could not prove it at all. None of those missing links, even with their most advanced technologies, like produces like, you mentioned, you know, the natural selection, like producing like, but no missing links, totally blowing evolution as they present it as fact. They're totally blowing it out of the water. Wow. And the scientists now, they see that 100 to 200,000 years ago, a cataclysmic event happened. And they're saying only about 10% of the life forms made it through this event. And that 10% is what exists today. Nothing new. Nothing new. And then the next point being when God created Adam and Eve, he made them fully able to achieve the objective of why they were sent in here, you know, to take back the dominion that Lucifer had usurped. You know, that they had given over to him. They would have had, when God sent them in, they would have had 100% DNA activation. They would have been firing, as you said, on all 12 strands, not the two strands and the 92%, you know, that we are functioning on today, if you will. You know, those two strands and 92% unconsciousness that mankind's functioning in today, they would have been functioning as God created them, 100% DNA activation. And when his begotten ones received the former and the latter rains, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we know is coming, that outpouring of the Spirit, this will reactivate our DNA at 100%. How exciting is that? All 12 strands to be fully equipped. His people will be fully equipped for every good work that he's called us unto in this end time rescue mission. Isaiah 60:1-2. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Doesn't that describe where we are today, guys? It's going, getting darker by the day. The darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. We've talked about that, that glory that they were originally clothed with. How exciting. It's critical we understand this. The fact that we have devolved. We've not evolved. We've devolved over time. And we have to have an understanding this, to have a proper understanding of the topic of the Tower of Babel. Prior to the flood, mankind lived 900 years plus. Then after the flood, it was half thereabout. Noah's sons lived 600 plus years, you know, so lost about a third of their lifespan. And then after the Tower of Babel, another cut took place, you know, and then down by the time of Abraham, he lived to be 175 years. And now we live way less than that, like you mentioned. That is not evolving. That is devolving. You mentioned how there must be repentance. I talked about that, the repentance, because like all of the shots, the kill shots, all of the sin, all of the things that they've been messing with, we need to repent. If you've taken the kill shot, we talked about there will be a time the door shuts. That's what the Lord had shown. But we can repent because the blood of the Lamb is immune to the bite of the serpent. But at some point, that door is going to shut. And you spoke of the Antichrist. I think this is the last thing I'm going to mention here. But you spoke of the Antichrist, first and foremost, that he's going to have to prove lineage. You know, not only from Abraham to satisfy the Muslims, as well as the Jews to come on down through Isaac and Jacob to show, prove, you know, provable lineage from David. Solomon, the lineage to show he has the right to sit on the throne of that physical third temple in Jerusalem. He must somehow convince the Christians that he is Jesus, the Messiah. How's he going to do that? They know biblical prophecy shows that Jesus is going to be making his second return, coming from the heavens with armies following him. So he'll have to come in as if he's the real Jesus, just as the real Jesus would, right? To defeat, he's coming to defeat the enemies. What kind of deception is going to be taking place first? He's going to be doing all kinds of supposed miracles to deceive the masses. He's going to be holding public executions to show he's destroying the wicked, bringing all this justice to the bad guys that no one's been able to touch until he shows up on the scene. The masses are going to be saying, this has to be Jesus. This has to be Jesus. And this is the key right here. This deception, they're going to all of a sudden show up on the scene, however that goes, the aliens, you know, coming in their ships, whatever, whatever that looks like, whatever order it takes. But they're going to be talking about the true history of mankind. And explaining all kinds of things that traditional churchianity has not touched upon. They're going to be talking about all this stuff that the church has refused to talk about. The devil knows these fallen entities, they were around back then. They've been around a long time. They know they can tell the things that to convince the masses, especially the scientists, right? Of the origins. Wow. So the question for all of us today is this. Is the book Christianity ready to handle this barrage of events coming? Are they ready to handle and recognize this level of deception? He'll turn everything upside down, appearing to rid the world of the wicked. So I'm going to stop there because you are going to take off. And why do we know more about Noah's flood than we do the Tower of Babel, which happened after the flood? That's a really good question. So I'm going to stop here and mute my mic, Lauren. Take it from here.
Okay. Well, as usual, you got my head spinning. You're doing an excellent job at recapping stuff, you know. And when I go from show to show, it's only like a day or two later after I do a show is don't ask me what I said. You know, I don't remember a lot of what I talked about. So, Dan, I appreciate your summary points because it brings it back into focus, even for me, the one who's talking about this stuff, right? I do have an overview, but after I do a show, I might tend to forget the details unless I have them written down in notes somewhere, okay, kind of thing. It's like the Tower of Babel has become a time sink. It's like a black hole in the mankind's history. So biblically speaking, there appears to be very little mentioned about it, specifically Genesis 11 verses 1 through 9. So 9 verses specifically are dedicated to this story of the Tower of Babel. So it would appear on the surface that, okay, yeah, it was an important event to be mentioned in the Bible, but not as important as other things like Noah's flood, for example. There's a lot, several chapters devoted to Noah's flood in the run-up, during, and directly afterwards. So 9 verses isn't a lot. And yet, once you start deep diving into those 9 verses, you can get like 9 volumes of information. But it's like a time sink or a black hole that our history has disappeared. I can only surmise that maybe from God's perspective, if he has allowed this to happen this way, is that this was such an over-the-top situation, the Tower of Babel, that he did not want mankind, especially his people, to repeat that. So over-the-top. He didn't want them to repeat it, to purposely keep them ignorant of the technologies. But on the dark side of the equation, you can see why they would want to keep it from generally from mankind knowing about it, keep it unto themselves, secret societies, the high priests of secret societies and mystery religions and stuff, right, to keep it unto themselves. To wait for a long time until mankind could finally get back on its feet. From God's perspective, I would surmise that when God got involved in this ordeal, that he knew by doing what he did, that he knocked mankind back on its butt, on its back, and it would take thousands of years, not hundreds, thousands of years before mankind would get back on its feet and rebuild the tower and its technologies. And ladies and gentlemen, we see it all around us today. The tower and its technologies. It's all around us. But because the church typically knows so little about that event, that what is taught has been seriously dummied down. And so we don't understand the significance of the story. And so, you know, people have their explanations, you know, pastors, teachers, televangelists, scholars, you know, PhDs types that supposedly deep dive into the mysteries of the Tower of Babel. They have their explanations, but even growing up, as I'm getting on board more and more, God has shown me things through books I was reading back then. There's no internet. And so He's bringing books to my attention for me to read to accelerate my growth in knowledge and wisdom, even be outside the Bible. Because the Bible includes things outside of the Bible, does it not? When you read about the history of the Hebrews, history of this, history of Israel, Old Testament history, is that not history, recorded history? Well, guess what, folks? The Chinese have their recorded history. The Mayas had their recorded history. You know, pick your civilization, the Sumerians, the Mesopotamians, they had their recorded histories, right? So this notion of anything in the Bible, I don't believe it. Well, here we have the Mesopotamian Sumerian civilizations with their recordings in cuneiform tablets. It's there. How can you dismiss it? It's not recorded as such in the Bible, but there it is. There's the pyramids. There's pyramids underneath the water. Who would build pyramids underneath the water? Nobody. Point, those pyramids under the water, the ocean waves, was once upon a time land. Okay. So what happened? See, we have the tendency of looking at the world around us and thinking that's how God created everything. We think, well, God created the Rocky Mountains exactly as we see them today. That's how he created them exactly 6,000 years ago. And the Alps and the Himalayas and the Andes. Pick your mountain range all over the world. That's exactly how God created everything. And the continent layouts and the ocean layouts and the rivers and the streams and the ponds and the lakes. That's exactly how God created everything exactly 6,000 years ago. Because the Bible says so. Really? I've heard that so many times from so many people. Because the Bible says so. Oh, so you're the voice and authority of the Most High God, are you? You know all about all there is to know about the history of this planet, the history of the human race? My goodness, you should be the one to have written the Bible. In my early years, folks, God is revealing things to me, even through secular books I'm reading, movies, TV shows, right? And I'm trying to bring some of this material to some of the churches I was going to at the time. I remember this one church I was going to probably in the 70s, at some point, maybe early 80s, probably in the early 80s, but it was a time when Walt Disney came out with a movie called The Black Hole. It's a Walt Disney. There's another The Black Hole movie that came out years later. But this one was a Disney movie. Man, so I watched it in the theater on the big screen, right? And it's like I knew exactly what I was talking about. I mean, I'm seeing things. I'm seeing it. It's being quickened to me in real time what I'm watching up there on the silver screen. And so I'm trying to bring, later on, I'm trying to bring this information, this revelation I received watching that movie to a Bible study conducted by an assistant pastor, and he cut me off before I could even get like five words out of my mouth, saying, "That's of the devil." Okay. Remain in your ignorance then, folks. Remain in your ignorance. My people perish for lack of knowledge, i.e. my people perish for insisting on being dupuses, ignoramuses. You're going to perish, folks. This stuff is coming upon us like gangbusters. And if we're not prepared, we're going to be bowled right over. And yes, we may get past the pearly gates. No problem there, maybe, for a lot of us. But we're here for a purpose. We're not here to have wonderful careers and wonderful homes and drive wonderful cars and have wonderful children and wonderful grandchildren and wonderful 401ks and everything is just wonderful like we're living in a Garden of Eden. We were brought here for a purpose far beyond that. Okay. If you don't understand that, you are shunting, short-circuiting God's purpose in your life. We're here to take back dominion. We're here as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to put forth the gospel, the Great Commission, whether it's our neighbors across the street or whether it's some country, some people on the other side of the planet, the Great Commission to take the good news to as many people as we can. And everything that Jesus was doing, he said that you'll not only be doing the things I'm doing, but you're going to be doing even greater things that I'm doing. Okay, so he was probably making reference to the latter day rains, when the latter day rains are poured out. And we think of Jesus, I mean, he didn't have even any sin in his flesh body, see, because, this was a revelation, just, and it's like, wow, should have had a V8. Remember, you hit your head, yourself in the head, you know, I should have had a V8, that commercial, right? Going back to Genesis 3:15, of the serpent, seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman, okay? So the serpent in getting it on with Eve, I believe that he knew her physiology. He knew of her womb. He knew of that she was ready to ovulate. He was timing himself prior to her first ovulation, schmoozing her up really, really, really good, right? Etc., etc. So at the point of her first ovulation of her first egg, he would insert his sperm to fertilize that first egg. The rights of the firstborn from the fertilization of her first egg. Now let's go fast forward to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Probably, folks, age 12, maybe 13, the time of her first ovulation of her first egg is when the Holy Spirit came upon her and fertilized her first egg to bring forth Jesus. So he would be firstborn from her first egg, from her womb. That is, you can see now the connection, what the serpent did and what God did as a consequence many, many years later to counteract that. The first egg of Mary's womb is what was fertilized to become our Jesus in his flesh body. And it did not have an earthly father, so the sins of the father, of the earthly father, were not passed on to Jesus. Even his flesh body was pure and holy and complete, fully equipped. He was the second Adam. He's the true human 2.0, if you want to make a connection to today's transhumanism 2.0, right? Trying to amp up mankind. Jesus was fully amped up. I believe he is fully, all 12-strand DNA fully and 100%. And so later on in his public ministry, at some point he says, you'll be doing even greater miracles than I have been doing. So you can imagine the significance of this latter day's outpouring to fully amp us up to all 12 strands, and 100% DNA activation across all 12 strands. 100% dominion, folks. But it's not for those who are faint of heart, faint of faith. Not for those who still have sin in their lives, unconfessed sin. You have to be like 100% sold out to Jesus. If you receive this kind of power and you're not at 100% sold out to Jesus, it's going to like work backwards for you. It's not going to be a good outcome. That level of power and capability is only works properly with a pure vessel. And even though I know this, does not mean that I qualify to receive that level of power. Because then that becomes my personal walk, my personal working out my salvation to become pure enough to receive that level of capability. And this gets into a revelation that God gave me a few years ago about sacred words. So every word that comes out of his mouth is sacred. So when he originally created his creation, and you can imagine that every word that he came out of his mouth to create every aspect of creation was sacred. So sacred words, okay, of life and of creation. But there are certain sacred words that he had held on reserve for his begotten ones, those from his loins. And that's the only way term I can think of is the begotten ones, those who are begotten ones, i.e. not angelic ones, but those directly from his loins, his begotten ones, the true inheritors of the 12-stone covenant. See, Lucifer was the high priest of the 9-stone covenant of the 9 angelic orders, whereas Jesus was the high priest of the 12-stone covenant of the 12 orders of begotten ones. You see the parallel there, folks? And that the 12-stone covenant was meant to be a blessing unto all creation, not just unto the begotten ones, but unto all creation, to bring everybody up to the same level. And that's one of the contentions that Lucifer ended up having, is he didn't want everybody to come up to the same level. He enjoyed being at the top pinnacle of power, prestige, perks, you know. I didn't want to give that up, just like Rich Young Ruler. In a future show, we'll go dig deep into his psychology. Why did he do what he did? Had things gone according to God's plan, and that Lucifer didn't rebel, let's assume he did not rebel, God had certain sacred words appointed unto each of his begotten ones, his direct seed line, to speak forth from our mouths to bring all things under our feet. Not to rule as dictators, folks. You do what I say or else, kind of thing. What did Jesus say? He who would be the greatest of you must become the servant. Okay. That's us, a role of us begotten ones is to become subservient. We serve one another and we serve even the angelics that originally were our tutors and guardians as we were growing up until the time of our manifestation would arrive. This is brought out in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through about 2, 3. Okay, so had that happened, then God had on reserve specific words for each of us begotten ones to speak forth. And Lucifer, only the Father knows what those words were, maybe Jesus, but in relation to that, Jesus said that even, not even the angels, not even he himself knows when the Father's going to send Jesus back, you know, when some of these things are going to happen, right? So even Jesus doesn't know everything that the Father knows. So why would Jesus say that? For those who believe that Jesus is the Father, Jesus and the Father are the same being, okay? Why would Jesus say that? It's like, what are you, double-minded here, split personality, Jesus, you know, you and your Father are one, and yet only the Father knows and you don't know. So how can you be one and yet are you like split personality here kind of thing? Okay, so we have to work our way through this. What did Jesus mean by he and his Father are one? If you've ever experienced a romantic relationship, folks, where you want to find your soulmate, right? Where you want two hearts that beat as one, okay? Where one can start a sentence and the other one can finish it. You're so in sync with each other that even You see, like married couples have married a long time. Some of them will, they don't even have to say anything. They just know what the other one is thinking. Now, how does that happen? Are they just somehow psychic? Okay. No, it's because after that number of years, you could take married couples, or if you've worked with somebody like on a job, you know, think of them, all kinds of jobs, police departments, military, whatever, but you worked with that person for years, maybe decades, and the same phenomena can happen. Why does that happen? Because you have an energy field. I have an energy field. Everybody has an energy field that is called your aura. It's nothing of the devil. It's your energy. If you didn't have an aura, you'd be dead. Okay? So get used to it. If you're alive, you have an energy field, i.e. an aura. It's not anything mysterious or of the devil. It's Biology 101, folks. Get used to it. Biology 101. You have an aura. So that means you have an energy field. So when you spend enough time with somebody, your energy fields will eventually adapt to each other and converge. And the longer you've been together and your fields merge together, the more of a psychic-like phenomenon takes place because you're sharing your fields, okay? Whether you're married, whether with somebody for a long period of time, a worker, co-worker or something, it's your fields have merged to the point, okay, to that point, to that level. So imagine Adam and Eve, Eve being a perfect clone of Adam's avatar suit, but with obvious female differences. Okay, so her avatar suit was a clone of Adam. But her soul was breathed in from her spirit being, from the unfallen two-thirds, just as Adam's was, breathed into her avatar suit through the breath of the Holy Spirit. And she became likewise a living soul. A living soul, sovereign and independent, and yet joined together with Adam through this 100% DNA activation, and her being her avatar suit being a perfect clone, other than the female differences, of Adam's avatar suit. Two flesh becoming one. Does that ring a bell, anybody? Two flesh becoming one. Okay. The fields merge. So Adam and Eve shared this unique capacity, just like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like the, Jesus is saying, Father and I are one. Adam and Eve, in a sense, were one. And yet, obviously, two individuals with their own personalities, their own souls, their own wills. Okay. Notice with Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane, as we celebrate this, the Easter week here, he had a will of his own. And he finally had, after that ordeal in the Garden of Gethsemane, unlike any of us, I mean, some of us have been in the pressure cooker really bad, right? But has anybody been in a pressure cooker to the point where blood was dripping off your forehead? Sweat, yeah, maybe, you know, sweat. Your body breaks out in a sweat all over, right? In some types of occasions. But blood was dripping off of him. I mean, that's extreme pressure, folks. I mean, I've experienced some pressures. I'm sure all of you have. But has anybody had blood dripping out of them? That it's been that bad? So he came to the point where, you know, as the Son of God and the Son of Man, he had the power to call forth the angels of heaven to deliver himself from this situation that was about to unfold. But he knew his Father's will. And he even asked if it's possible to take this cup from me. Well, it would have been possible. In the realm of possibility versus impossibility, it would have been possible for the Abba Father to take this cup away from his son Jesus, but then there'd be no cross and there'd be no redemption. There'd be no perfect Lamb of God as a once and for all sacrifice. So the Father knew what needed to be done to resolve this sin issue that started back in the Garden of Eden, and that even started before that during the Luciferian Rebellion and the subsequent angel wars. All right. So there's a lot riding on Jesus here. He had a will of his own. And he had the power to call forth the angels, and they would have obeyed him to deliver himself out of this situation. Even when the religious authorities and surrounded with the temple guards and a lot of Roman soldiers and everything, there's quite a few entourage there that came in later on, you know, to take Jesus into custody. He didn't even need angels. He could have just spoken forth a word or two and they would have been like blasted into eternity. You know, like one moment they're there and the next moment they're gone, you know, in the bowels of Sheol, or just blow them flat on their backs and knock them out for hours on end, right? And him and his disciples could have left. But Jesus knew the will of his Father. And so towards the end of that Garden of Gethsemane experience, he came to his own conclusion, not my will, but thine be done. So who is Jesus talking to? If Jesus and his Father are the same entity, was he talking to himself? Not my will, but thine be done, like I'm, you know, a split personality here. He's talking to his Father in heaven. Not my will, but thine be done. Now we look back at Lucifer. Another tidbit here. He had to come to the same decision point. But his decision was, my will be done. And so we have the Isaiah chapter 14, the five I wills. Not thy will, Abba Father, but my will be done. And not just my will, but my five I wills be done. I'll cover that more in detail in a future show. But because it's Easter week, I wanted to bring that part to the forefront. Jesus had a will of his own. And he subjected his will to his Father's will to go to that cross for you and me and allow his blood to be shed. And it's not just his blood to be shed, but to take on the sins of the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow. As though he was the one who committed every one of our sins. So when you get a better grasp of how long we've been on this planet, and then a better grasp of how long prior to that time the angel wars, there was a lot riding on Jesus' shoulders. Even during his earthly life and then his earthly ministry, the many times that the powers that be, even just normal everyday activities that could have tripped him up and caused him to sin. Think of the pressure was on him 24/7. How did he not become paranoid? I mean, the ultimate paranoia. Everybody's out to get me, right? The devil and all his minions and all these people. Everybody's out to get me. Where's the cave? I got to escape to a cave and live in the cave the rest of my life. Okay. Isn't that kind of our attitude, right? Find a place of safety. Find a cave somewhere. Get away from this crazy world, right? But also exemplifies that the fact that Jesus on many occasions did get away by himself. He didn't go into a cave. He went to a place, kind of like his private prayer closet, where he could be alone, even away from his disciples, even away from his family members, just him and his Father and scriptures. I can picture him maybe taking with him a scroll, and he would unroll that scroll and read it, maybe like the book of Isaiah, for example, and read it and meditate in prayer. And that's, he set the example, right? And that's what we are to do too. So it's not, you can escape to a cave. You could have been born, raised, and die in a cave, but you still have the sin problem in your life. And that's one of the things he came to resolve that issue. To resolve that issue and to restore dominion back unto us. And to restore true Israel back to its place of prominence. To continue on the original mission of the gospel message, of the Great Commission that was meant to have taken place as part of the unveiling and implementation of the 12 stone covenant unto all creation, was the original Great Commission. Had Lucifer not rebelled and then instigated an angel wars, wars in the heavens. So that's kind of some backdrop on that aspect, the importance of why Jesus came into our world, the importance of that, of Mary, her first egg being the one that was fertilized, and the first egg contrasts the first egg of Eve that was fertilized by the serpent. Now you can draw a correlation of the importance of Mary's first egg, her first ovulation, being fertilized by the Spirit of God, independent of the Father, you know, the lineage of the Father's passing down sin, okay, into the next generations. So I believe Jesus, in his earthly avatar suit, was 100% DNA activated. And so that in itself, and understanding that, can give us hope and new insight into what the latter day outpouring of rain is going to be. A full activation, and then why the enemy wants to countervene that, to interfere with that reactivation by introducing transhumanism 2.0 and the clot shots and all this other business to introduce the enemy's third strand of DNA that will short circuit people's ability to have their DNA and their strands reactivated. So you'll receive a reactivation that'll become transformed into the beast image, no longer coverable by the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. Even if you've been a Christian all your life, you take that mark that transforms you. You're no longer in the image and likeness of God, but in the image and likeness of the beast. That's how critical it is, folks. So if you've taken the clot shot, please repent of it. Tell Jesus you're sorry. And maybe you didn't understand the significance of it at the time. You didn't, maybe you took it because you know, they told you if you don't take it, you're going to lose your job. And, you know, everybody's got bills to pay, mortgages, families, etc. And what are you going to do if you don't have your job, right? We're all in that conundrum. But the Bible's clear. If you take that mark of the beast, you're done. Well, the clot shot, if you're still alive, you still have an opportunity to repent. But I wouldn't wait too long, because this clot shot is a gift that keeps on giving. So it didn't kill you at first. It's a slow, long kill for other people. I wouldn't take it for granted that you have even your next breath to repent. Do it now. Tell Jesus you're sorry. Tell him you're sorry that you did it because of the excuses you had for taking the clot shot. and ask him to forgive you. Plead the blood of Jesus, that the blood of Jesus will cleanse and wash that crap, that filth out of your body, soul, and spirit. 100%. Every fiber of your being will be cleansed of that filth from the enemy. And that from this point on, we'll take no more vaccines for anything, because they're even switching the flu vaccine over to mRNA technology. So if you've been a faithful flu shot taker, guess what? They're going to do it to you through the flu shot. Even if you don't take any COVID shots anymore, or never have so far, but you've been faithful to take your flu shots every year, they're doing the same thing now through flu shots. So guess what, folks? If you don't want to succumb to the kill shot and the mark of the beast technologies, the nanobot technologies, the black goo taking shape and form in your body, transforming you into a beast image, then I suggest you no longer take even the flu shot. Maybe even no shots of any kind. For me, I haven't had a shot of any kind since 1976. In order to have a full activation, I know Jesus can, again, it depends on us, whether he can reactivate us or not. How we work out our salvation. What we accept from the world versus what we accept and discipline ourselves through God's word. And more, even the foods we eat, the air we breathe, the water we drink is being contaminated with this crap. So even if you don't take vaccines anymore, it's going to be everywhere in our environment. So even when the people are scared to death of COVID, you gotta wear your mask 6 feet apart, et cetera. People are even wearing masks driving their cars, wearing masks living at home, wearing masks, husband and wife, even being intimate in bed that night, wearing masks, you know, it's just insanity. I already knew in 2020 that this stuff is airborne. And just like cold bugs, flu bugs, they're everywhere. In fact, your body, my body, is swimming in bacteria and bugs. It's so bad you just want to jump in the shower and never come out. But even if you did that, you wouldn't be able to get rid of all the bacteria and all the bugs, because some of it is good for you. Some of it is necessary to be healthy and strong and viable. Okay. So if you want to get rid of absolutely every single bacteria and bug on and in your body, you'll be dead. What kind of glory does that bring to Jesus, right? If we're here for a reason, for a purpose, God also has good bacteria and good things that are necessary for us to be here, to be viable, to carry out our purpose. So you can get paranoid to the point where, you know, you become totally ineffective and totally Looney Tunes. So you got to find a balance and know what your enemy is coming from. So this stuff is everywhere, folks. So you got cold bugs, flu bugs everywhere, 24/7. There's no way to avoid it. And now we're going to have this mRNA vaccine crap in our air, our food, our water, everywhere we go, everything we breathe, everything we drink is going to be contaminated to one degree or another. So it comes down to, again, being in prayer and pleading the blood of Jesus and declaring God's word over our lives and what we eat, what we breathe, what we drink. Stand in faith, right? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Even this crap ain't going to prosper. Ain't going nowhere in my body. And on the natural realm, if you believe in taking vitamins and herbs, holistic approach, you know, you look back again to the pre-flood world, how vastly different it was. And that supported long lifespans, that supported 95-98%, let's say 98% DNA activation, maybe down to 10 strands of DNA, from 12 down to 10, let's say, And out of that, that remained activated, 98% activation would not have been possible had the environment not made it possible. So when we learn how things were structured then, what happened during the flood, and then what happened as a consequence of the Tower of Babel, we see biblically that man's age span has dropped significantly after each of these global catastrophic events. The flood and the Tower of Babel dropped in half. And then after the Tower of Babel, again, Abraham 175, and now we're what? About half of that, give or take? So does that sound like we've evolved from cavemen? We've evolved from the great apes. We've evolved from pond scum from 3 billion years ago. Yeah, you got pond scum floating around in those brain cells. That's what your brain cells are, is pond scum. Not only did our age span drop down, but our soul powers. The age span is directly reflective to DNA activation and strand activation. Our mind powers, our conscious, subconscious activation, okay, directly reflective. That what became like big neon lights flashing to me back in 75 already. So a lot of the stuff I want to talk about, the first mind-blowing introductions of this material happened in 75. There was preparatory books and magazines that God had me read, and certainly the Bible, being firmly grounded in his word, to properly divide his word, but also to properly divide what the world is saying, what the world is coming up with, what researchers and scientists, okay, and authors of books are coming up with. So it's important to know that we started at 100% Noah's flood, catastrophic event, global. And then the Tower of Babel, another global catastrophe, to where we are now, staring into the abyss of another global cataclysm. We know this from biblical prophecy, Revelation, Zechariah, you know, Daniel, a whole host of books, Isaiah, you know, pick your book. There's probably some reference of the future time that we're living in now of how bad things are going to get. But we don't commonly have a notion, an idea of how bad they're going to get, because the church hasn't deep dived into these things. And science typically still, most of them still believe in evolution, and where some of them might believe in, well, look, a catastrophe happened, you know, an asteroid hit here, a meteorite or something, and all these life forms died out and disappeared, and the new ones emerged and everything, and the evolutionary process, natural selection, okay, blah, blah. So billions and billions and billions and billions of years, right? So this author of Colony Earth that I made reference to was Richard E. Mooney. It was the first book, 1975. I mentioned this in the last show. And why would God lead me to a secular book written by a secular author? Because most Christian authors are contaminated by the traditional church doctrine, that they cannot see the realities right in front of their eyes clearly. Their eyes, they're wearing rose-colored glasses as per church doctrine. Just like Jesus contended with the scribes and Pharisees, that depending on the from their elders, you know, the teachings from their elders, the traditions of men, traditions of the elders, that their loyalties were mixed. They knew the Torah back then, but they also were on board the Talmud, which derives from their time of being in Babylon for 70 years. There was heavy contamination. There was a few remnant that stayed pure unto the Torah while in Babylon, but many of them became contaminated by Babylon and came up with their own interpretations of Torah. So it's kind of like a blend and a bad blend and a blend that leaves most of the Torah in the dust is the Talmud. In fact, if you have a chance to read a few verses or read it all, it'll make you sick. But the Talmud puts forth and what it justifies, and this is what Jesus was contending with these folks back then. So imagine what he would be contending with today, with today's churches that bear his name, and yet have thrown Jesus under the bus in so many ways. And the churches today, most of them would put Jesus right back on the cross. They wouldn't want to hear anything that he had to say. They'd be just like the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders back when he was here the first time. They'd be doing the same thing today. And the Jews today, not all of them, but the unfaithful ones, would not only put him back on the cross, they would keep him on the cross to make sure he didn't disappear. And a new cult of Christianity would form, you know, kind of thing. The Jews, those who are claimed to be Jews but are not, want to keep the narrative unto themselves that they are God's chosen and no one else. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is king, oh, they take great offense to that because they are supposed to be the kings of the world, the kings that you look up to. You, your purpose on this earth is to serve them, to be their cattle, to be used, abused, and slaughtered. That's in their Talmud. So I strongly advise folks, if you don't have a written copy of the Bible, to get one. Because the internet, one day will be going down. In order to come back in, you'll have to sell your soul to get back on the internet. Number two is these reprobates are already pushing in Canada, where if you go out to share the gospel with anybody, you get to go to prison for the rest of your life. They're bad because they consider God's word as hate speech. Okay? Where is that coming from? The chosen ones. It's hateful to them. The gospel message of Jesus Christ, the 12 stone covenant, is hurtful and hateful to them because they want to stay within the confines of the 9 stone covenant of Lucifer. You see that, folks? Okay. And so here in the United States, we claim, well, we have the First Amendment. Don't count on it. They're already pushing hard for some time now, bit by bit, that the Bible will be considered and then codified by law as hate speech. So if you're a Christian and you want to evangelize, you want to tell somebody about Jesus, you get to go to prison, maybe even get your head chopped off, eventually under the Noahide laws. You know, I have my favorite online Bible place I go to. Most of you probably have your favorite Bible place online that you go to. Well, if you have any ability to download that to your computer, you know, your favorite versions of the Bible down to your personal computer. And if you don't have a personal computer, you can get one on the cheap by buying used computers. They don't have to be cutting edge. In fact, I'd stay away as far away as possible from cutting edge computers because where do you think the technology is going? A complete dragnet. Where you won't be able to be free from it. I'm still on my computers here from early 2000s because I can turn them off and they stay off. I can turn my router off and it stays off. There's no back door when it's off. It's a physical off. It's a hard switch. Okay? So the bad guys would literally have to come in my house, break in my house, find out where all my equipment is, and physically turn it on to gain access, or put a van outside on the street with eavesdropping equipment when I do have stuff on. You know, that kind of thing. We shouldn't make it any easier for them to grab hold of our lives. So today's technology, cell phones, etc., I can guarantee you folks, now I'm no expert on cell phone and, you know, taking them apart and looking at the circuitry and knowing what circuits do what inside a cell phone. But I do know the direction that technology has been going, and it's a complete global dragnet based on the Tower of Babel and its technologies in their time. So your cell phone, even if you have it turned off, is still on. And it has a kind of technology that when you talk into it, it's recording your voice, not only your messages, somewhere like NSA has everything that you've ever said on your and texted on your cell phone recorded at the NSA quantum computers, okay, with unlimited capacity to store everybody's everything, okay. So even when you have it off, even when you have it maybe on your bedside or the next room, I'd put some good distance between me and that cell phone because it has the technology to literally read your aura, especially fifth generation. Cell phones and technologies will have the ability to read your aura. And they have on computers the ability to determine what you're thinking, what you're saying, just from your aura that you give out, your energy field. They can decipher exactly what you're thinking and what you're saying. And when you're about to, you know, blow some gas, all your bodily functions, they got it all down, baby. Okay. They've got a digital you, a digital me on their supercomputers that they've been plugging all this information into. They know you better than you know yourself. And you got that cell phone next to you and on the nightstand, so if it rings in the middle of the night, you can answer it. When this stuff goes to 5G, I advise you to get all your stuff, again, buy yourself a tower computer, and it can be a 5-year-old, a 10-year-old tower computer, okay? It's not obsolete, because when all this stuff goes full 5G, folks, that's the time to disconnect from that grid. Take your cell phone at that time and get a sledgehammer and smash it to HEW. Sticks. Or if you have a 4G like I do, and they'll say, well, now you got to upgrade. You have to upgrade because we're discontinuing support for 4G. Well, good luck. You're not having me as a customer anymore. Bye. Okay. When the internet determines you have to do this or you can't be on the internet anymore, well, goodbye. That's why you got to have your own copy of the Bible or as many copies as you want. And you can still have a computer, just not connected to the internet. So you download your online, you know, onto your hard drive, your computer, or if you have a cell phone. But again, the cell phones can read you. Computer technology, laptops can probably read you. But your towers are maybe a different matter, especially as you go back further in time. They may not have that technology or as sophisticated as today's. What I'm trying to say is, folks, we're coming to that point where they can read you already. And they have a digital you and a digital me in their supercomputers that they feed all our information into. Anytime you go for a blood test, they take blood from you, right? And the doctor is only going to perform some tests, right? But somewhere along the line, your blood gets DNA examined for DNA, or you go for ancestry.com, right, to get your DNA to see how interesting it is to find out your ancestry. Of course it is. But you're tapping in, you see the ancestry tree. Isn't that a beautiful tree to discover your ancestry that they put on ancestry.com, that beautiful tree with all the multiple branches, right? That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that you've just given your DNA to so they can type it in to their quantum computers and create a digital you to know exactly what you're going to do, what you're going to say, when you got to blow gas 10 years from now even. And once they got that kind of information, they can cancel you out. as though you never existed. It's a simple idea of wave theory. Those who are into how to, like you're driving a car, you know, and you got the radio on, but the car is giving out so much noise, right, just from driving and everything. So over the years, you know, they perfected the technology of canceling that noise out. So when you've got the radio on or you're playing a CD or an MP3 through your car radio system, that's what you hear and not everything else. Okay, it's called canceling out background noises. Wave gets into wave theory, how to cancel out a wave. So you, in your various organs of the body and cells, have various waves, but you have a sum total. That's you, a sum total of your parts. And all they have to do, if they want to cause a sickness or a disease in your liver, is to cause an opposite, even off phase frequency beamed at your liver through your digital you. They can pull up a schematic of you, your digital you, focus on your liver, and send through an off phase frequency into the real you that causes your liver to fail. And if they want to cause you to drop dead from a heart attack, they can do that. They can even make it though as though you never existed by canceling out the entirety of you, your sum total of you, of all your frequencies, one massive wave cancellation, and you're gone as though you never existed. There was a Star Trek episode where the bad Captain Kirk, in his cabin on the Enterprise, could bring up anybody on the ship into view of this TV screen, and by pressing a button, he could totally obliterate them as though they never existed. And with that kind of capability, he held his entire crew in total fear. All he had to do is bring them up on that screen and press that button, poof, they're gone. They had that kind of technology, folks. So what you don't want to do is give them more ammunition to cancel you out. As Christians, we have the blood of Jesus. Diana was talking about frequency, that we're going to be overwhelmed by the frequencies, with Elon Musk putting thousands of Starlink satellites in low orbit, that, and he's basically handing that capability over to the Department of Defense, that there would be no place to run, no place to hide anymore. Whether you're chipped or not chipped, whether you've had the COVID vax or not, there'll be nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, unless you're covered by the blood of Jesus and his holy angels have surrounded you with a frequency that they cannot penetrate to know where you are. Okay. This is Tower of Babel technologies, folks, where no one can run, no one can hide. You can be in the Earth's deepest cave that there is, cavern system, Middle Earth, if you will, and they'll find you. We're at that point, folks. The full bore Tower of Babel stuff. It's a frightening time to live in. The reruns, you know, on rerun TV, you know, like Andy and Mayberry, right? And some of those Green Acres and Beverly Hillbillies that a lot of us grew up with, right? The 50s ain't coming back, folks. The 60s ain't coming back. 70s ain't coming back. We're well past the Rubicon nowadays. Well past the Rubicon. There's no going back. And with the COVID crisis that happened in the run-up, remember 2019, because that was the end of any kind of normalcy. That was the end of any kind of normalcy.
This episode will be continued in Part B.